Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the Marrow of the Message. We continue our series in 2 Samuel by looking at chapter 12. The title of the message is David Confesses His Sin. That's a good thing. David confesses his sins. It changes everything for him, and we'll see why. But I would encourage you to stop and read chapter 12 before continuing in this message. David's cover-up has gone on for almost a year. We know this because Bathsheba is pregnant, or gives birth to her son that was conceived through this adulterous relationship. And thus far, the concealing seems to be successful. And David has probably gone on continuing, possibly going to war, as we see the last part of chapter 12 where he's at war with the Ammonites. It's likely that he did this during this war, during this nine-month period that Bathsheba was pregnant. He went to war with Joab. It's highly likely he carried on every way looking normal, as normal could be. But behind the mask, there was misery. Psalm 32 gives us some insight. David's instructing us in Psalm 32. He talks about the blessedness of the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Never count against him. That's the good word of encouragement. That's what David learned as he confessed his sin. But something we also know about David, he tells us in Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Psalm 38 relates many of the terrible things that he experienced during this time when God's hand was so heavy upon him. It speaks about the arrows of God. God being the warrior of warriors. The arrows of the Lord piercing his heart. How again, the hand of God was heavy upon him, crushing him under the weight, and he knew it was the hand of the Lord. He talks about matters such as groaning, of being feeble, of utterly crushed, of anguish of heart. Verse 10, even the light has gone out of my eyes, his countenance told the story. You can look in a brother or sister's eye, somebody in the Lord, and you can just see such vibrancy when they're walking close to the Lord, but then you can almost tell by the countenance at times that something's not quite right. It doesn't mean that they've necessarily walked into deep sin and have been covering it up. You can't judge everything by what you see, but David would simply say, the light has gone out of my eyes, the zest for living, the hope that I had, the zeal is gone. Psalm 51, David described his misery this way. He says, the bones the Lord has crushed. He was undone. He also gives us enough information to understand that before forgiveness came, before he had confessed his sin, he was joyless. He was miserable. He was embarrassed by his sin. He was ashamed of himself. He was stained. He was double-minded. He was undone. He was impure. He was afraid. He was worried. He was obstinate. He was guilty. He was unable to rightly worship. He was unwilling to praise. He would have been probably diagnosed with some sort of mental illness. I'm not saying that all mental illness is the result of sin, but I am saying this. There are illnesses of the mind and of the body that are directly caused by unconfessed sin, by bearing the guilt of sin ourselves. The sin David had committed, he knew it, was utterly sinful and detestable in God's sight. He knew it. And bearing that weight of the knowledge of the truth about God and God and His righteousness and holiness was wearing him out. Remember this, what we read in Proverbs last week, the way of the sinner is hard? I would venture to say this, that is absolutely true. But for God's elect, those that have been called to belong to Jesus Christ, through faith have trusted Him, When we go the way of hardening our hearts and we continue to conceal and cover our sins, the way is even harder. Why? Why would the way be harder? It would be hard practically because God's grace is at work. Grace? You say, how can it possibly be God's grace at work when the way gets harder and I'm more miserable than I ever was? It's this. The way gets harder because of God's grace at work, because God will not let you go your own way. God would not let David go. So God exercised severe grace in David's life as the means of pursuing David. It was a grace that was severe, but it was a grace that pursued David. And we see how God exercised severe grace, what we've looked at in these Psalms so far. But practically here in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, God pursued David with severe grace by sending his prophet Nathan. And we see, in, first of all, it has to be underscored that when he was brought into the light of the truth of his sin, that God was well aware of it, David acknowledged his sin. And his sin and guilt was taken away by the Lord. When David saw Nathan, I wonder if he had any reaction at all. God had sent Nathan to David. Now, when we read it, it probably would stir us up to be a little uncomfortable, knowing God sent this prophet. But it should cause us to be comforted. God loved David enough to not let David be David. And he sent this prophet. God's grace pursuing David. It was severe in that God did confront David in the strongest of terms. But Nathan was God's prophet, and Nathan and David knew each other. So it wasn't like Nathan was some stranger coming to rebuke David. God sent a trusted friend. David trusted Nathan. Nathan came on God's behalf as an agent of God's grace. God would be severe, yes, but God sent Nathan, David's friend, as an agent of God's grace. But it's a kind of grace that wasn't the stroking of David's head. They weren't words. It wasn't grace through which words were kind and comforting initially. They were words intended to bruise David. God worked his grace through Nathan's words that would bruise David, a severe grace to wake him up, to jar him, to shake him. And God uses various methods of grace to wake his wayward sheep up. Think of Peter. He had denied Christ the third time. And at that very moment, the rooster called out, and Christ Jesus looked Peter right in the eye. And the Bible tells us that Peter went out into the night and wept bitterly. Paul wrote to Corinthians a hard letter, 1 Corinthians. But when he wrote 2 Corinthians, we see this as you read it over and again. Paul is writing to them saying, I'm sorry I had to hurt you. It wasn't my intention just to injure for injury's sake. It was to wake you up. I'm paraphrasing. But he spoke about his sorrow for having to do such a thing. But then he says, I'm sorry that I hurt you, but I'm not sorry that I wrote this, because I see that in all this, through all this, I'm thinking 2 Corinthians chapter 7, through all this, your sorrow has had blessed results. The grace of God has been at work in a severe way, bringing you to repentance. And he says, this sorrow that God worked in you through this hard word accomplished its work, and that it worked repentance. There's a sorrow unto repentance. Unlike, he contrasts it with a sorrow that leads to death, a remorse that leads to death. So Paul would write a severe word, would be the grace of God at work. And God works through the word and through other people in our lives today to wake us up at times. I believe it's one of the methods of grace that God uses, many of the methods of grace that God uses. Nathan came to David with a story about a rich man who had a guest and a poor man who loved this little lamb. And Nathan came to David in private. I'm certain of that. And through the story, David exercised his strength when he heard that the rich man had stolen the little lamb so loved by the poor man. He was outraged, and he exercised his rightful strength as king and pronounced judgment on that rich man that took that beloved lamb from that poor man. Oh, how this had to strike David when he heard those words, the punchline from Nathan. But at times during this past year, David had groaned under the weight of God's hand, and it wasn't until the prophet came with this story and told him that he effectively brought out David's sin into the light, where it was revealed. How did Nathan do it? Notice this, Nathan did not come to David shaking his finger in his face. He didn't come yelling at him. We have this idea that confrontation must be vigorous and it must be hard. It must be aggressive. But here Nathan wisely tells a story. He doesn't come with guns a-blazing. He doesn't come to publicly shame David. Not at all. He came gently, and he came with great patience. Though Nathan didn't ask a question in this parable, in this story, the story effectively pricked David's conscience. The Holy Spirit of God working through Nathan the prophet through a story to prick David's conscience. David had bled outrage. He bled judgment when he heard what had happened. But he was really judging himself. Nathan was so patient. A good principle for us to apply in our lives is when confronting someone where there's a sin issue or there's a relationship issue or there's been injury to oneself through the relationship, a gentle question pricks the conscience. An accusation hardens the heart. A gentle question pricks the conscience. An accusation hardens the heart. God's grace through Nathan to David caused the lights to come on. The lights came on. David's calloused heart was softened when Nathan told him, "You are the man. You are the star of this story, David." God's grace had pursued David to this point, this punchline. You are the man. But God's grace wasn't finished with David. He didn't stop right there. He didn't say, "You're the man." Now the word of the Lord comes to David through Nathan, chapter 12, verse 7. "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you, David. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Do you feel the pressure? Do you feel the pressure? God's hand was still pressing on David. God knew David's heart, and he knew how hard David's heart was. The pressing is severe. But it has a result here. He goes on to say, "This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." God pressed David to the breaking point. That's love. The lights had come on, but now God uses this pressure to reveal, bring into the light that which David would not confess for anything. He presses him to see how great was his sin, what an offense it was against the Lord. He pressed on and told David of great calamity that was coming, a tragic future, pain through the generations, to act in David's life as an agent of remembrance. Sin brings sorrow. And for us to learn, and why God would use David as a type, but I thank God he did. There is a typology in David, but there's also a great picture of David that we can learn from this. God revealed his methods through David's life of how he works. We don't have the information of what is God going to do in the future. But here's what David, after all this, here's what he said, his conclusion, Psalm 119, verse 67. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." He was 1,000 years ahead of the Apostle Paul when the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all." David writes, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." Psalm 119, verse 68, "You are good and what you do is good." Psalm 119, verse 71, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." Psalm 119, 75, "In your faithfulness you have afflicted me." God doesn't show this kind of loving discipline to anyone but his own. As hard as it is to hear this, God doesn't afflict anyone like this. He doesn't afflict anyone in this manner except his own, his elect. Through affliction, God's grace was effective to reach him. God's severe grace, his pursuing grace, was effective to reach David and draw him and keep him close. God afflicted him that he might be kept close to him. It reminds me of the story of the shepherd that carries the sheep. Oftentimes a wayward sheep would need to have its leg broken by the shepherd. And we say, that's severe. But oh, how that shepherd loved the sheep and was willing to injure it and heal it all at the same time. The Bible tells us in Galatians 6 that we should bear one another's burdens humbly, gently. In other words, we have to set the broken bone. You can only imagine how that would be. A compound fracture of a child of yours, you would gently handle that. And if you had to reset that, you wouldn't be harsh. You would be gentle in the setting of it, compassionate. The Lord was gently setting, carefully, compassionately setting, I should say, compassionately setting David's broken bone, because God's severe grace brought David to surrender. David proclaims or exclaims, "I've sinned against the Lord." David had not sinned against anyone else. He had involved Bathsheba and caused her harm. He had caused Uriah death. But it was his sin was against the Lord, because David transgressed the Lord's law. It was God's law that David transgressed. This is why all sin is against God. Because sin is rebellion against what God has set forth as what is right and righteous. Because all sin is a rejection of God. It's a despising of God and his righteousness. It is an affront against him. God's grace, though marvelously, put away David's sin. It's a remarkable statement, isn't it? God put his sin behind him. The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. God doesn't just put sin away. In other words, he doesn't just say, "Your sin's gone." He opens a box, throws it in a box, and it's gone. He doesn't just take it away. There must be justice. And here we must understand that David's sin could only be put away from David by God placing it on Christ's back. While Christ hung on the cross, the sins of God's people, his elect from past, present, and future were placed on Christ. Where Christ died on the cross, suffered on the cross, bearing the sins of of his people. David being one of those people for whom Christ died. Future to David by faith, but nevertheless the justice of God meted out on Christ on David's behalf. And this is why David says, Paul writes it in Romans chapter 4, this is why David writes, Paul says, this is why David writes, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will never count against him. David, by faith, knowing there had to be a substitute, someone that our sins would be placed upon. This is a remarkable truth, the imputed righteousness of God, the right imputation, the righteousness of God imputed to us, our sins imputed to Christ. And David says the result of this is blessedness. It's happiness, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Do you know Jesus Christ today? Have you received this blessedness which comes according to the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ? It's God who justifies. Oh, God justifies the vilest offender who truly believes. It wasn't according to David's works that David was forgiven, but it was according to the righteousness of God, which comes through faith in Christ alone. And so Nathan the prophet says, your son will not die, or David will not die, but in other words, David, you're not going to eat death every day. You have been forgiven. But there would still be a cause for sorrow in David's life. Sorrow over sin he would never forget. God told him through Nathan that the son born to Bathsheba will die. It's a result of David's sins. It was a judgment on David. It was a punishment of sorts. But for a purpose. It's as if the little boy, beloved by David, became a substitute for David. I don't understand this, but I do not believe for a minute that every child that dies is a result of the sin of the parents. I don't believe that. But in this particular case, we're told, because David's sin had so brought God's name and reputation into disrepute, that there would be a life taken, and it would be this boy. David's boy became a substitute for David. David was forgiven, and David would live, but his boy would die in his place, is what it sounds to me like. Christ, the Son of God, died in place of sinners. It should have been me, yet this innocent one, Christ the Lamb, died in your place and in mine. Have you trusted him today? Again, I don't understand it, but I do know that even after forgiveness and cleansing, there's oftentimes an anguish and sorrow that carries on in this life. But it's only until that great day. There may be things that you and I have done, that you've done, that just stick with you, and you remember maybe you had an abortion. And that just sticks with you. It just sets on your mind. You know you've been forgiven, but you wish you could go back and change it, but you can't. Friend, I can tell you this with all assurance, that this sorrow may accompany you, whatever it would be, for whatever sin you can think of. Maybe you took advantage of a girl when you were a teenage boy. Or maybe you committed adultery against your spouse. And this just sticks with you. And there's anguish and sorrow for things that if you could, you would change it. But I assure you of this, that this only will last until that great day when the Lord will wipe away every tear. But I have to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ today? If you do not know him, and you have not placed your sins upon his back by faith, confessing your sins, trusting in him to take them away from you, then your anguish and your misery will stay with you and upon you forever, as God will judge your sin on you But through faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are judged on Him. And forever, His condemnation counts in your place. But the good news is, after Christ paid the price and the punishment and bore the wrath for your sins, He raised from the dead. Would you trust Him today? May God's grace be with you. His severe grace, His pursuing grace. In Jesus' name.